My name's Jenny, by the way. Welcome if you're visiting, welcome if you're a returner, welcome if you're a regular. We are continuing in a series that we started last week, looking at what Jesus tells us about God. Now, does anybody know who this person is on the screen? Peter? Jason Leonard. And who's Jason Leonard? Yep, England's most capped prop. Now, if you're like me and you don't know much about rugby, he's like one of the big guys who like kind of tries to get the ball, basically. Now, or something like that, is that right? Now, I had the privilege of meeting this man and spending a couple of hours in his company years ago. And it wasn't long after he'd won the Rugby World Cup. Now, as a football fan, yeah, I didn't really have that much to say to him or whatever, just like, hello, Jason. But what was interesting was after I had met him, people wanted to know, what is Jason Leonard really like? So I think when I got home, I was still living at home at the time, I think my mum had said to me, how was Jason Leonard? What was he like? And my response was, he's really, really big. I mean, this guy was massive. It's like Peter Dixon, like three of him right lined up in a row. I mean, he was a big bloke. But the fact is, when there's somebody who we don't know, who's got a bit of an aura about them, maybe a celebrity or someone famous, or perhaps someone who's known for something, when somebody who we know meets that person, we want to know, what are they really like? Are they as impressive as they appear to be in the media? Are they kind? Are they compassionate? This guy was big. He was a nice bloke, but he was big. That was my takeaway from Jason Leonard. Now, I wonder this. If someone was to say to you, what is the God you serve? What is he like? I wonder what the one word is that you would choose to describe the God that you worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pick a word that you would use. Don't shout it out. Pick it and hold it. Well, someone little just shouted something out. Pick it and hold it in your mind. What is the one word you would use to describe the God that you serve and the God that you worship? Now, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17 in a minute. But before we do that, we're just going to have a little look at Exodus chapter 34. You can turn it off if you want, but I'm going to kind of set the scene. So in Exodus, we have seen that God has rescued a bunch of Israelites, his people, from slavery, and he's made a covenant with them, a commitment with them, that he said, you are going to be my people, and I am going to be your God. And know quickly, if they entered into that agreement, that they turn around, they build a golden calf, and they start bowing down and worshipping it. So we see all about that in Exodus 32. Now, in that situation, the Israelites deserved punishment because it's kind of like your spouse cheating on you on honeymoon. Now, if that was to happen to you, I don't think you'd be best pleased, right? They deserve kind of a consequence because of their actions. But Moses, the person leading the people of Israel, goes to God in chapter 32 and pleads with him, asks for God's forgiveness for his people. And then he says in chapter 33, God, please continue to be with us. And in this back and forth between Moses and God, what happens is this. God says in chapter 33, verse 9, that he's going to proclaim his name. He's going to tell his name to Moses, who he is. And then comes the moment. This is what happens in chapter 34, and I'll read verses 5 to 7. This is what he says. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, that's Moses, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion of sin. So this is the first time that God kind of announces his character. And in his unveiling and telling to Moses, this is who I am, look at the words that he actually chooses to say about himself. Now, he could have picked holy, he could have picked powerful, he could have picked angry, he could have picked just, but actually, he picks compassionate. Put up your hand if the word that you chose to describe God was compassionate. The Hebrew word for compassionate is rachem, and it comes from a word that is closely connected to the word meaning womb. And so actually, when God is saying to Moses, I am a God of compassion, it's not a head kind of word, it's actually a deep feeling word right from the inside. Imagine a mum with a newborn baby, that kind of visceral feeling of tender and protective and instinctiveness towards a child. That is what God is saying he is like. My rachem, my fierce love, my instinctive love towards my children. Now, the thing is, God is saying this, Yahweh is saying this at a time when the gods round about the Israelites were fierce and they were fickle and they were erratic and they were harsh. And God says, you know the kind of God I want to be known as? I want to be known as a God of compassion, a God who's got feeling towards his people. One writer says that compassion is to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness and fear and confusion and anguish. And you notice, God doesn't say, hey, compassion is what I do from time to time. He doesn't say, compassion is a mood that sometimes I feel in and I act from. He says, this is who I am. The very first word that he picks is, I am a compassionate God. I am a God who feels your pain. And so God's initial posture was one of compassion. It was one of suffering with his people. And look, these weren't faithful people. God announced this at the time where his people were rebellious. They're turned away from him. And God says, my initial posture towards a broken and rebellious people is maternal-like tenderness, a deep gut feeling towards my people. Now, with that in mind, with God's rachem, with his compassion in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17. And Sally's going to come and read it for us.
So, starting at verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and he touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
So the verses, the start of chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, you see that Jesus has healed a centurion's servant. And so him and his disciples big crowd of people, they head towards a place called Nain, which is about 25 miles from Capernaum where they were. And as they come to the town gate, their big crowd of people meets another big crowd of people. But this time, the people that they meet is actually a funeral procession. And so you see in verse 12 that it's a funeral for a widow's son. So a woman who's got now no kids, no husband, no provider, no future. And look what it says in verse 13. It says, in the midst of all of those crowds of people, Jesus's crowd and the funeral crowd, it says Jesus saw this woman. Now there's seeing, right? And then there's really seeing. If you've ever seen Where's Wally, you'll know what it's like to get a big picture of people who all look the same, and there's a scene that you look at. And you're seeing the picture, but then there's a moment you are looking for this guy who's wearing a red and white striped t-shirt, a bobbly hat and round spectacles. And there's a moment where your eyes just hone in away from all of the crowd onto Wally. Jesus saw this woman. See, you saw her physically, but you get the sense that Luke's wanting to know that Jesus saw her. He saw her pain and her grief. He saw what her future was going to be like with no provider, no one to care for her. That actually in her culture, she would become somebody who was going to actually be invisible. And Jesus sees her. Like father, like son. An Old Testament name for God is El Roy, the God who sees. And so Jesus sees this woman in her pain. He's not a distant observer. He's got a laser sharp vision that hones in on this woman. Now, maybe you're not sat here as a widow this morning, but I wonder if there's moments where you're in a crowd of people and you just feel unseen. That you feel slightly insignificant against the people that you're surrounded by. This is the truth this morning, that God sees you in the same way that Jesus had laser sharp vision and could see that widow. God sees you this morning. And Jesus' seeing is the starting point of his compassionate response. So verse 13, when he saw her, it says that he had compassion on her. Now, the Greek word from compassion is similar to the Hebrew word. It means the feeling at gut level, like the feeling in your guts. So like the Hebrew, the feeling in your womb deep inside of you. Jesus is moved for this woman at a gut level. It's a feeling, it's not a thought. Inward affection and tender mercy. And it's not the first time that Jesus has experienced the feeling of what it's like to live inside of somebody else's skin. There's a time at Lazarus's grave where Jesus wept. There's a time where he saw the man with leprosy and he's moved with compassion. There's a time where he sees thousands of hungry people and he's moved with compassion to meet that need. I wonder if you can picture or remember a time where you have had a moment of encounter with someone where either they've had deep compassion for you or you've had deep compassion for them. There was a time, I think last year, I'd finished speaking at a weekend away, and a woman who I've never met before, I've never met her since, she came and she was talking to me about something I'd spoken about. And in that moment, she started sharing in a really kind of dignified way the way that she had lost her son in really horrific circumstances. And I can only explain that there was something like deep inside of me that was so moved for this woman's situation. And she was standing there and she had tears in her eyes, and I was standing there and I had tears like flowing down my face. And it was almost an inexplicable thing because it came from just a feeling of, man, I have got compassion for you. I almost feel a bit of your pain in this moment. But unlike me, Jesus's compassion leads to somewhere. And so he has a gut response to this widow, but it doesn't just stop there. Because, see, Jesus isn't detached from the widow's pain. And he's not detached from her situation. Because, look, without a request from her, without her displaying this amazing, great faith, without anyone in the crowd chipping in saying, "Oi, Jesus, you need to do something about this situation," Jesus initiates something. He initiates a response to this woman's suffering because of his heart of compassion. And why does he do that? Because Jesus is God with us. And Jesus embodies Yahweh's compassion. Because it's who he is. It's not just something that he does. It's not just a mood that he's in. And so Jesus says in verse 13 to the woman, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Now, I mean, I'm not being funny, but don't cry. Imagine going to a funeral of someone and saying to the person who's lost somebody, "Don't cry." You think, are you serious? Don't cry. This is how I like to picture that. You know when you've got a kid and they fall over and they graze their knee and they're absolutely beside themselves in tears, and you scoop them up and you put them on your knee and you hug them and you say, "It's okay. It's okay. You don't need to cry. I'm here. It's okay." That's what I like to imagine Jesus' words being like to this widow. Not ones of condemnation, "Don't cry," but ones of, "Don't cry, because it's going to be okay." See, because for Jesus, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be the one to remove the cause of her tears. He was going to be the one to turn her mourning into dancing. See, because the God who feels, Jesus who feels, also is led to movement. There's a response that takes place there. And so verse 14, we see that Jesus touches, in essence, the coffin. Now, in doing that, under Jewish law, he would have made himself ceremonially unclean. But he steps across that divide and touches the coffin. And look what happens in verse 14. The coffin bearers, they stop in their tracks. Because let me tell you, it's unexpected and it's unconventional. And you get the sense they're thinking, "Oh, what is this guy going to do?" And they stop and they wait. And Jesus says, verse 14, "Young man, get up. Young man, get up." And verse 15, like Luke is wanting us to know, the readers to know, if there's any doubt that this guy's dead, he's really, really dead. Because it says, "He who was dead, he sat up and he spoke." And Jesus gives this young man back to his mother. See, there's a miracle of resurrection. Jesus bringing dead things back to life, a dead person back to life. But here also, we've got a story of a woman's life who was completely broken. And Jesus comes and he restores. Because the compassion of God isn't just a feeling. It is a feeling, but it's not just a feeling. It's a feeling that leads to action. So his compassion acts. And it restores. See, so here in Luke, we've got Jesus with compassion, a deep feeling in his guts for the pain of this widow. He makes himself ceremonially unclean to bring life and to restore what has been broken. And then roll on a couple of years, and with compassion, Jesus would go to the cross to die and bring spiritual life and restore what has been broken between us and God. Because that's what he does. He's compassionate and he acts. He's compassionate and he restores. And look at the crowds, the end of that chapter. They think, "Oh, this is Elijah." Because Elijah performed a similar miracle in 1 Kings 17. But they're missing the point. This isn't homage to Elijah. This isn't Elijah coming back in a different form. This is Jesus showing himself to be Yahweh, the God of compassion, who announced himself to Moses, revealing what God's really like. And so in Luke, this isn't Jesus just on a good day. Maybe like me, you have more days when you get out of bed and you feel a bit more compassionate than others. Jesus' whole life was a life of compassion because that was who he was and that is who he is. And so when Jesus acts, he's saying, like Father, like Son. You see me, this is exactly what the Father is like. Out of all the words that God could have chosen to first say, this is who I am, he chooses, I am a God of compassion. And so, friends, his heart towards you this morning is one of compassion. His heart towards you is one of, I feel your pain. I feel what it's like to be you in the situations that you're in. And look, in the Old Testament, God's compassionate when his people messed up. And in the New Testament, God's compassionate when his people are suffering. And friends, that is really significant. I had a moment last night where, normally kind of the night before I speak, I'm just like mulling over the passage that I'm speaking on, maybe my points, and, you know, kind of just praying like, God, is there anything else, you know, to say? And I was thinking about what does it mean that God is a God of compassion for me? And I just had this moment of like, oh my gosh, like every single moment of my life, every single hard thing that I've endured, even if it's hard, not massively hard compared to other people, everything that's been difficult, every trial, every challenge, in those moments, God has felt something of what I have felt. Now, I know that God has seen in those moments, and I know that God has known in those moments. But to actually think, oh my goodness, God has actually felt something of what I have felt in those moments, that blew my mind. Because if that's true looking back, then it's true today, and it will be true tomorrow too. And so whatever situation we are in this morning, whether it is we have just made a pig's ear of something, we're aware of like our brokenness of something we've said or something that we've done, and we're just like, oh, for goodness sake, that kind of like, I wish I didn't do that. That kind of pain that we feel, Scripture says that Jesus feels something too in those moments. He has a heart of compassion towards us in the middle of those things, and he meets us right there. And maybe this morning you are struggling with pain. Maybe it's emotional, psychological, physical. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you are grieving something. The God that you worship this morning is a God who says, I know exactly what it feels like. And I feel that with you. And I feel that for you. And I can meet you in the middle of that. And when we come with our doubts and our questions and kind of like moments of like, is this true? I'm really struggling, God, to understand this. And we kind of feel a bit guilty or a bit bad about that. God feels something. He enters into the pain and the anguish of that because he is a God of compassion. And so there's an invitation for us this morning that with our pain, with our hurt, with our questions, with our sin, with our brokenness, that we can draw near to the God of compassion. Because not only does he see and not only does he know, but he also feels something of what it is like. And so we can draw near to him. There's a saying that says, we become like the God that we worship. I don't know if you've heard that before. We become like the God that we worship. Now, Colossians 3 says, followers of Jesus are called to clothe themselves with compassion. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators, copy God, basically. But here's the thing. How can we copy God if we don't believe that he's a God of compassion? How can we be compassionate to other people if we don't truly grasp that God is compassionate towards us? We become like the God that we worship. And so let me ask you this morning, what is your God like? What is Jesus like? Is he a God of compassion? The one who enters into the pain, enters into the mess, and feels what it is like, And actually, he does mess really, really well. Or do we worship some other kind of God? Because let me tell you, it's going to be hard to be compassionate to other people. It's going to be hard to be compassionate when we're tired. It's going to be hard to be compassionate when you live in a place like London where there's need after need after need that comes along. But when we understand something of the God that we serve is a compassionate God, I believe that will really transform the way that we live. We can imitate that. Let me just finish with this, as a preaching team, kind of assign slots and dates on a spreadsheet, and we've known this series has been coming up, and some people have known straight away what attribute of God they want to be speaking about, so it's been on a spreadsheet. I knew my date was coming, but I didn't know my topic for ages, and I was toying with it, and I landed with compassion. And I don't think it's any coincidence, really, that we've kicked off with God being a compassionate God. Because the attributes that are going to follow, I really think we're going to struggle to get our heads around unless we can truly understand that God's starting point is that he's a God of compassion. We can understand God's justice and his jealousy and his wrath and his love and his forgiveness when we understand that his starting point is he is a God of compassion. And so let me ask you again this morning, what is your God like? What is Jesus like? What's the Holy Spirit like? Let's just take a moment to be still. You might want to close your eyes. You might just want to sit in silence. The creator of the heavens and the earth said to Moses, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is who I am, Moses. And Jesus, as he meets people whose lives are messed up and broken, Jesus has a heart of compassion. God, I pray this morning that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And if in any way we viewed you to be a whole load of things and not compassionate, I pray that you would rewire our thinking. And for those of us who are sitting just so aware of our fallenness and our brokenness and our sin, God, help us to know you as the compassionate God that you are in that place. And for those of us in pain and heavy-hearted and suffering with the world not being as it should be and feeling a sadness of that, Spirit of the living God, I pray that we would know you as the compassionate God that you are, sharing that pain with us, sharing that anguish with us. God, I pray that we would know that you're not far off, and that you don't just feel, but you act within that. You do restore. And so give us hope, I pray, Father. Give us hope. In the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.